We have the power to allow God to do great things through you. You know, haven't you ever said to yourself sometime, maybe it was in secret, but to be able to have control of real power. You know, to be able to control things. In reality, you really do. You have the power to control just how much access God has to your life. You get to say no to God anytime you want to. Or you get to say yes to God anytime you want to. So you do have power at your access. Yeah. So just remember this. You can say yes to God, or you can say no to God. And I have these incredible statistics here. For instance, you know, wouldn't it be a neat thing, and it's good to see Pastor Prettyman here tonight. But preachers, wouldn't it be a neat thing to be able to see your people give, well, let's just be liberal here, or generous, I guess, in some way. If our people gave to the Lord 50% of their life to God. 50%. Now, God asks how much? Anybody bold enough to answer that? 100%. Thank you. Somebody back there somewhere. Thank you. But wouldn't it be a fantastic thing if somehow each of the people in our churches gave 75% of their lives to the Lord? Wouldn't that be a grand thing? If they gave 75% of their lives to the Lord, I think that if every church gave that, I think you'd see pastors doing backflips and cartwheels and whatever else. I mean, they'd be really happy about that. Yeah, they really would. But let's just say for the record, we know that God wants 100%, eh? Yeah. He wants 100% and wouldn't be happy with anything less than. How many of us are measuring up? But just for the record, what if we just decided we'd give God 99.9% to the Lord? Now that's a high percentage. I mean, even God ought to be happy with that. If we gave 99.9% to the Lord, and if 99.9% were good enough, then 12 newborns will be given to the wrong parents daily. If 99.9% were good enough, then 114,500 mismatched pairs of shoes will be shipped per year. If 99.9% were good enough, then 2 million documents will be lost this year by the IRS. Guess who's going to get lost? Yours, right? If 99.9% were good enough, then 291 pacemaker operations will be performed incorrectly. This is not looking good for the child of God, really, sincerely. Because, look, isn't God worthy of 100% from us? Yeah. But if every church and every member of every church were giving 100% to the Lord, the churches wouldn't be in the problems that they're in today. This is where you get to say, amen. Well, you're needing some help tonight. I can see that already. We'll do our best to give you all the help that you need. And looking at you, some of you really need help tonight. As we take the Bible, and I'd like you to turn here with me in your Bibles, please, over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you would, please, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And as we notice here, God speaks to attitude. And attitude is so critical. We're in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And if you look with me to verse number 7, certainly not a new verse to you. I think somehow most every Christian been saved long enough somehow is brought attention to this verse. And it says here, every man, this is verse 7, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him what? Aha. See, last night we looked at a verse there in Luke 6:38. It said, give. Yeah. And we didn't even read the whole verse. It said, give. And here, the Word of God talks about giving again. He said, so let him give. Now, just a minute. Anything that's given generally is not earned. Right? Generally is not earned. It's a gift, something that somebody did not work for. All right? So it's a gift that comes from somebody who worked for it prior, and then they're giving it. But you're noticing here, it said, so let him give. Now, he said, you need to give with the right attitude. You need to give with the right attitude. Do you realize most of us don't? Now, I didn't expect you to say amen. I just knew you wouldn't do that. Okay? But most of us don't give with the proper attitude. Now, God said, look, here's the way some of you give, grudgingly. But he says, no, don't do that. He said, I want you to give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Some of us fit into that category usually. Well, I put her in the offering plate today, but boy, I gave it under protest. I want you to know I put that offering in that offering plate and I kept my eye on that offering plate all the way down the aisle there, because there it goes. The only reason I gave it is because somebody said I had to. So I did. I gave it. I hope God is happy with it. Hey, we don't necessarily go around looking like that. But if our feelings could ever escape, somebody would discover it. Because there it is. And yet God is asking the impossible. He really is. I think we could probably just squeeze by with the last one about necessity. But God says, for God loveth what kind of giver? Oh, my. God's asking too much there. Hey, we're talking about me giving my money away. This is all about all that I worked for all week long, and I saw me coming home dragging my feet and just plopping on the couch exhausted. And now I'm just going to give it away. It's about mindset. It's about spirit. It's about attitude. When I was here a while back, I shared one of those impossible verses. One of those impossible verses that says in Philippians 2, 4, chapter 2 and verse number, or rather chapter 4, verse number 4, which says, rejoice in the Lord always, right? So how many of you came today rejoicing in the Lord? How many of you wish you could have? Yeah. What I'm trying to say is now God said, look, I am commanding you to give. And I'm also commanding you to give with the right attitude. Preacher, this is a missions conference. Don't expect that here. Look, you're one of the more unusual churches. I literally, it would be a grand thing if there are more churches like yours that give as graciously as you do. I appreciate your pastor's heart for missions. And I appreciate, this is Friday night. Look at all the people that are here. Wow, you're in Friday church. Yeah. I mean, we go to Sunday school. Now here we're coming on Friday night. It's even the sun is shining outside. What could you be doing otherwise? Hey, you folks are to be commended being here tonight. Coming to hear God do what? Hey, why are we here? Well, we're here so that God could inspire us to give. Are you getting inspired? Hey, that's what it's all about. And that's the great need of us just seeing, just needing to be able to give as unto the Lord. And then give cheerfully. Honest to goodness. Now, really, let's not get too quick off of this point here, because this is really, 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 really big. Mindset and attitude is everything in all that we do for God. Giving is important. And I know that I speak to some of you out there that every time that offering plate is being passed, your heart sinks into your shoe. Yeah. And some of you are, like I said last night, because you're a Baptist, you're poor. And you like that idea because, hey, send that offering plate my way because I don't have anything to put in it. Yay. Hey, we're talking about faith promise giving, right? A faith promise missions conference where we, by faith, are going to listen to an amount that God is going to give to us. Now, I mentioned some of that last night. You'll hear a little bit more of that again. But the fact of the matter is look, God's economy is not affected by our economy. Yeah. I was just talking to our brother missionary. And he gets to call a lot of pastors. Boy, does my heart ever go out to that man. I mean, when you get done calling pastors in a day's time, you are exhausted. First of all, you got to try to find him. He's just not a man that can be found. And then you got to say it to the answering machine and you hope he'll do what he says. I'll be sure to call you back as soon as I can. There are some preachers I've given up calling a long time ago. They never call back. Why? Because it's an evangelist. That's why. They know what they want, so they don't call back. But look, it creates a mindset and an attitude. Preacher, if you don't have it, you can't give it. Hey, this is what this faith promise is all about. It's about not having anything to give and asking God to give you something to give. Now, you get to show off how big and how powerful and how huge and how strong God really is by the faith that you display in your God. Just how big is your God? Well, that determines on how big your faith is. And I also appreciated the missionary said, wow, head her down to the letter. Here's how we're going to make this thing. And God said, excuse me. Yeah. God said, you done left me out of the equation. You put me into the equation, and it works out even better still. But don't you know why your pastor has a missions conference every year? I mean, how many of you feel like, oh, preacher, oh, man, you got to be kidding. Nations Conference coming already? Whew. We just got past the last one. I was doing pretty good. I was cruising right along, and now we got another one coming, and oh, my faith is going to be challenged again. And I got to generate more effort in having faith in God. Now, you know I'm speaking for you, don't you? I mean, you just say, preacher, have a little mercy on us and forget it for 1 year. Aren't we trying to just simply say how much we love God, how much we love souls, how much we want to give our heart and life to simply reaching the lost? I mean, the fact of the matter is, I don't know that there's anybody other than our brother missionary, Brother Allen over here, that's actually going, honestly going to a real live mission field. How many of you are going to go to a real live mission field and spend and give your time to the Lord, winning souls to Christ? Well, there's a good number of people here tonight, but I got a feeling most of us aren't going, are we? No. Aren't you proud of Brother and Sister Allen? Yeah. I used to feel so proud of those missionaries, and I was a young fella. And I just said, wow, answering this call of God. I mean, leaving your country land, leaving everything behind that you've ever known, and go live amongst the people who could care less sometimes if you're even there. My wife and I got a chance to go to the mission field of Japan. We were there visiting three of the missionaries that we supported over there about 4 years ago. And while we were there, you know, they just kind of discovered that, they could care less if there were any missionaries there in the land of Japan. Now, it's not quite that way in every country. There are some countries where they're grateful for missionaries to come. But Japan is not one of them. Do you realize they don't need missionaries there? That's their mindset. That's their attitude. Why? Because they believe that their race of people is superior to our race. Therefore, their God is superior to our God. And I'm telling you, religion is everywhere in Japan. I mean, we went even to some of the recreation parks. We went to the place where they have lots of fun, and they had Buddha statues there, and they would go and worship right there while they're having fun. They would throw coins. We climbed some hills. There's little Buddha statues and little rocks where there were coins that were thought to toss. This country is steeped in religion. They worship their God. They don't need American missionaries. First city we went into when we flew to Japan was Tokyo, where there are 40 million people. And there are hardly enough missionaries in that one city alone to reach them. That is a land of darkness, where people are dying and going to hell believing in a false god. And I'm saying this to you. We got a chance to be a blessing to one of the missionaries we supported in the mainland, written basically in the center of Japan. And over the years, he'd been there at that time, 30 years, had adopted Japanese children. There was a particular lady that was a part of some organization that had a connection to an adoption agency. And so anytime a Japanese child was made available, they just want to get rid of the child, and she would ask them. And at that time, they had 22 that had been adopted through the years. They're all adopted as babies. And over the course of time, they raised those children. And then they grew up and they got married and now they're starting churches. Hey, that's a fantastic ministry. Some places are far easier to reach. You always hear about the Philippines, how the folks are so easy to be able to get the gospel to and see them get saved, and praise God for that. But just not far away is proud Japan. Wow. God is humbling Japan right now, isn't He? God shook the earth, didn't He? He shook the earth that He created. Now, there's a reason why we send missionaries to a lost and dark world. The Japanese, they're convinced they don't need our God. They don't need the faith that we preach. But we're going anyway. Why? Because if they die without Jesus as Savior, guess what? They go to hell, amen? Yeah, they go to hell. Now, I want to show you this, something that's extremely, extremely important. You've seen it before, again and again and again and again. But go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 16, if you would, please. As we look here to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Very, very, very famous passage of Scripture. But you've got to see it with me. Allow God. Maybe you've not heard this in a very long time, but look. It says here in verse 19, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Is hell real? Prove it. Prove it. Do you really, really honestly believe that hell is real? Prove it. Do you have any idea how you can prove that hell is real? Think about what I'm saying. How could you possibly prove that hell is real? Hey, we're hearing this in a missions conference. Yeah. To do what? To stir me, to motivate me, to stimulate me, to recall what God has already said, to move upon my spirit, to have a moving heart that is absolutely going to do something about the fact that hell is real. Just how deep is hell? Well, that depends on how deep you reach into your faith. Did you hear what I said? Depends on how deep you reach into your faith. I've discovered that the average child of God, their faith is shallow. That's a surface faith, if you will. Doesn't go very deep. Doesn't reach very far. Doesn't reach very many souls. That's why the mission field is suffering today. That's why missionaries take twice and three times as long to get to the mission field as it used to take. That's why so many are coming back, because people are dropping support. And you know that when an economy goes bad, it's the missions giving that suffers first. This is where you get to say amen. Because it's true, it's a proven fact. It's an absolute fact that each of you need to come to grips and understand how much do you believe that hell is real. And you get to prove it by your faith. In this missions conference, there may be some of you that say, you know, I had somebody in our church, the last church that we had, that said, "Preacher, you know, we really appreciate your missions conference. We really do. But my husband and I..."
Did you hear that? You hear who's speaking?
"My husband and I, we've come to the decision and conclusion that we're going to give the same amount every year. So for us, the missions conference is immaterial." In other words, not necessary. But look, we come to listen to God speak through whoever it is that God puts up here to speak, so that somehow, He could impress you with another figure, another involved, getting more involved in your giving. Because we all can say that if we gave more and gave more to missions, it would be a miracle. Amen? It really would be. Now, God's anxious to show to the world that He's still alive and well. Do you know how He gets to do that? Through people like yourself, His children. He gets to prove that He's still alive and still very much on the throne and supplying the needs of wherever it's needed to reach the lost at whatever the cost, through His people. That's you. That's you. You are God's potential miracles. Now, you may not be a miracle yet, but it could be awful soon. You know, that depends on you. I mean, look, God can make a miracle happen right now through you. But hey, you get to decide when that miracle is going to show up. So the rich man died. The beggar died. And neither went to the same place. The rich man went to hell. The beggar, well, went to heaven. And it said in verse 25, well, actually, we'll go here in verse 24, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus." Oh, "that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." I believe it was last night I asked how many of you know or have relations that are not saved. If they were to die this minute, they'd go to hell. Do we know people that's in our blood, our relatives? Do we know people? Do we have lost loved ones that'll go to hell if they don't get saved and if they died right now? Yeah. And I'm not asking you to raise your hands on this count, but how many of you already know that some of your lost loved ones that have gone on into eternity are in hell today? I can say that. There may be a slight chance about my own father. I wasn't raised a Baptist. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. The first 12 years of my life, I spent in the taverns. First 12 years, my dad boasted how he changed my diapers when he took me to the taverns. It's all I'd ever known as a boy. When 12 years of age came, I discovered I didn't have to go with my dad anymore. I got tired of hearing how everything, all the problems that ever existed in the world, didn't matter how far away or how close to home, were always my mother's fault. When my dad died, I did my best to try to remember all the times that he was sober. There weren't very many. There weren't very many. When I trusted Jesus as my Savior at the age of 18, I witnessed to my dad. He even came and heard me preach. I had my pastor witness to him. He said the same old thing, that he was baptized as an infant in the Lutheran church, and that was good enough to get him to heaven. And besides that, earth was so bad, that it has to be hell here on earth. Couldn't be anything worse. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Hell is a lake of fire. That's where some people are going to spend forever, that you still know that walk the face of the earth. It is going to be their home forever and ever and ever and ever and always. When my daddy died, well, when my mother decided that she could divorce him and by divorcing him could have him extradited out of the country since he was born in Canada, he would no longer be an American citizen. So they had him extradited out of the country where he spent the last 6 years of his life. And I buried him on Canadian soil. When the Royal Mounted Canadian Police called me, they said they found a half a case of liquor still in his closet. He had died already, been dead for 3 days before they discovered him. Is my daddy in heaven? I don't expect to see him. But there's something here in this passage of Scripture that I think bears a great closer look. And I want to show this to you. I want you to see this. If you'll notice, Abraham in verse 25 said, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, and here's a mission-minded man. Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest..." What's the next word? Wow. The rich man wants Abraham to send Lazarus back from hell to talk to who? His relatives. He said, "To my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Why do we have a missions conference every year? Because there's an urgency. Soon. Hell will become somebody's permanent home, where they'll be beating off the flames forever and ever and ever. You don't go to hell punch out after 8 hours and then get back to it again after a break. It's always. That's why we still have church. That's why us who are Christians are still here on the face of the earth, because most of this earth, most of the world is lost. Most of the world is going to hell. It's been that way in every generation. In every generation. Now, did you notice we looked at a verse the other night, Wednesday night, about the steward? That God tells us that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. To the average person in this world today, salvation is a mystery. You know about it. You are a caretaker of the salvation of God. You are a steward. Now we need to get the salvation out. We need to send it. Just like the rich man wanted to send the message out from hell. And what was the response that Abraham gave? Abraham in verse 29 said, Abraham said, saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. You know, that kind of makes some sense. You know, if you're some exotic kind of a person. I mean, if they had still had some smoke from hell burning on them while they're knocking on somebody's door and said, hell is real, get saved! Would they get saved? Here comes the wisdom. In verse 31, he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. He said, it won't help. Because you know how we are. We don't trust anybody. I don't think you were in hell. Oh, that would never work, right? Here we are. We are Moses and the prophets. That's us. No amens. We are Moses and the prophets. That's us. And we have been sent. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. John 20 and verse 21. Even so send I you. There's a lack of urgency amongst the people of God. We're glad we're going to heaven. We're happy that we're going to heaven. And we're getting tired of telling people about how to be saved and so few getting saved. So we're saying less these days. So we're saying less. Why do we have a missions conference? Why do we send Brother Allen over to Brazil? Because those folks over there need to be saved. There needs to be a church over there. While we're doing our best to win our Jerusalem, we need to send missionaries who are called of God. We consider that a special calling. Amen? Hey, listen to me. This is really, really, really big now. I believe that God's calling the missionary is really special, but then so is God calling you to send him just as special. Why? Because you and the missionary working together are an unbeatable team when God leads the way. And why do we go? To try to stop somebody else from going to hell. Some of us have quit praying for people to get saved. I don't know why we should, preacher. They don't ever get saved anyway. You don't know how long I've been praying for so-and-so and they still aren't saved. Yeah, but I'm telling you, if you'll just hang on for as long as I've known some people, some 30 years, and finally the people they pray for got saved. It's all about souls spending eternity either in heaven or hell. That's what the missions conference is all about. That's why we come to the house of God. That's why we hear about messages that are here to stir and remind us. I haven't shared anything new with you. You've seen these verses again and again and again. But it's about myself, about your pastor, about you as a church, and about God meeting in the same place to rekindle a fire that maybe has been burning low and needs to be rekindled. That's us, you see. We are not always so good at keeping the fire burning at its maximum. We have a tendency of letting it burn low. We let the world affect us. We let our atmosphere affect us, environment affect us. We let people affect us. And sometimes they create a negative effect on us, and we are not the child of God we just were not long ago. Did you know it doesn't take long for a fire to go out? And I think some people think they're called of God to be buckets of water. Oh, I see a flame over there. I'm going to go throw her out. Hey, look, if God ever fans a flame in a brother or sister, go over there and blow it some more. To get there close enough, it might leap over onto you and you might get excited. That's what it's all about, stirring the people of God to do more for God than they've ever done before. Or maybe some of you, wouldn't it be a nice thing if you did for God what you used to do for God, what you haven't been for a while? Folks, this is a matter of urgency. Anytime you pick up the Word of God and you read it, you find that God is urgent. Far more urgent than we are. Far more urgent. And we could use the reasoning and we could say, well, preacher, if God knows where all the money is, why doesn't He just go and dig it up and put it in our pockets? And why doesn't He just then help us all to be rich and send all those missionaries over there, just get it over and done with? Well, because God apparently has a better plan. See, our reasoning is nothing but flesh. We don't see the full picture. It's all about God using His people to reach people for the glory of God. And what will you do with the salvation that you have? How many of you are absolutely enjoying your salvation to the utmost? And I'm talking about being used of God to bring the lost to Jesus Christ. That's why we give. We say, Brother Allen, praise the Lord God sending you to Brazil. With our help and our prayers, we'll do our best to pray for you and see if we can't support you. God will give us the faith, because actually, Brother Allen, we're not going to Brazil. We're glad you are. Isn't that the way that works? Yeah. And so God has already called us to send, hasn't He? It's already a call of God. Don't you think we need to? Shall we bow our heads? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. No one's looking around. How's your attitude tonight? How's your attitude? We know about hell. We're seeing some things happening in this world around us. We're disturbed. But we do so little about it. We do so little. Maybe some of us have quit praying. Maybe some of us have decided we're not even going to pray for an amount for God to impress us with. Oh, can I encourage you to turn that around? Do pray. Do ask God to impress you with amount to give. That includes children, all who are saved. How could God speak to you and lean on you? And I would ask of you tonight, how many of you say, "Preacher, God has impressed me with what I've heard tonight to do something about the message that I've heard, and I'd like you to pray for me." Is there anyone like that should raise your hand? Yes, I see your hand, and I see yours. Yours, yes, and yours. Yes, I see your hand, and yours as well, and yours too, and yours also. Amen. And you may put your hands down. I see yours and yours too. Is there someone else? "Preacher, would you pray for me? God spoke to my heart. I need prayer." Is there yet someone else? Who else? Yes, I see your hand, and I see yours. You might want to raise them a little higher. I can't quite see all of them, but "Preacher, would you pray for me? God spoke to my heart. I need prayer." This is kind of a scary thing, actually, because you're asking God to do something pretty special in a missions conference. And so it's all about you and God taking that forward step of faith. Is there yet another? Say, "Preacher, pray for me. God spoke to my heart." Is there someone else? Yes, I see your hand, and I see yours too. Is there someone else? Yes, I see your hand. God spoke to my heart. I need prayer. Is there yet someone else? Yes, you may put your hand down. God spoke to my heart. Is there someone else? Is there one more before I pray? Let me ask this other question before I pray. Is there anybody here that's not saved? Is there anyone here you do not know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die that you'd go to heaven? Would you raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I am not 100% sure if I were to die that I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me?" Anyone like that? Yes, I do see your hand. Is there someone else? "Preacher, would you pray for me? God spoke to my heart." Is there someone else? Say, "Preacher, I do not know 100% sure if I were to die that I'd go to heaven." Is there somebody else? I mean, "Preacher, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Preacher, would you?" Yes, I see your hand. Is there someone else? "Preacher, pray for me. God spoke to my heart." Is there someone else? "God spoke to me." Is there yet one more? Father, I thank you. How good you are, how great and mighty, and how tender and loving, and how much you care for us. And Lord Jesus, there are some folks here that you've spoken to, and it's unmistakable when your voice is felt and heard. And Lord, when you direct in our hearts, you say things, Lord, to us that no one else can say. And Lord, I pray that you would be with those who said, "Preacher, I do not know 100% sure if I were to die that I'd go to heaven." Lord, would you please help them not to live another day until they've accepted you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, help them to be saved today. And Lord, for those who are saved and said, "Preacher, pray for me. God spoke to me concerning the message tonight. I need prayer." Lord, would you give them victory in their life? Would you move upon their spirit? Would you draw them to yourself, bringing glory unto your name's sake? We pray now all these things in Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Would you stand with me, please, as the pianist plays? Here's your moment. Please come. If you're not saved, let someone show you from the Bible how you can accept Jesus as your Savior. Come even now as the pianist plays. Won't you come? Let us show you. Don't live another moment without Jesus as your Savior. Come. Come and be saved. If you're not, someone will take you with the Bible and show you how you can accept Jesus. Oh, please. It'll be the best thing you've ever done in your whole life. Say yes to Jesus. Come and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Oh, as He pleads with you, as He encourages you to come. There are some here at the altar already. Would you come and let the Lord just work in your heart? And those of you who are saved said, "Preacher, pray for me. God spoke to my heart." Look, folks, come, you saints of the Lord, and give of yourselves before God at His altar. And let God work things in your life that no man can do. How about you? Would you take this moment? Would you just allow the Lord to do something that would only be explained as a miracle? How about you? Take this moment. Take this opportunity. Let the Lord work in your heart, work in your soul and in your spirit. How about you? How about you? Let the Lord somehow work in your heart to draw you to Himself. Won't you come, pray, and seek the Lord here today? How about you? This is an opportunity for you that Jesus would absolutely give you unexplainable victory, a strength unimaginable that no human could ever experience except through the power of God. Won't you take this moment and opportunity to come, pray, and seek the Lord here today? How about you? Won't you come? Who else would take this moment? Who else would come and give your heart to the Lord? How about you? Anyone else? Anyone else? Would you come?
Once again, we say thank you, Lord, and thank you, brother, for allowing God to use you tonight and speak His word. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and one is being dealt with about our soul right now, and ask God to work there. And many of our teens are going to be leaving here tonight. We'll just ask God to give dirty mercies there. I didn't mention this earlier, but if you do not have one of these, where's Bill at?